Psalm 14. This is the reading of God's word. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the works of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. You will put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad." Amen. Let us pray together. We thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We ask that you would bless all of us who are hearing your word, that our faith will grow and we'll be more like Jesus Christ. And Father, through your word, let us meet your Son, Jesus Christ, and have that sweet fellowship with him. And let us see through your word what he has done and accomplished for us. Oh Father, bless us that your word will be preached correctly, and all of us will hear your word and understand your word, and that we would believe and obey your word to bring glory and honor to you. We ask that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 14. The title tells us that it is a psalm of King David. Some scholars say that this psalm cannot be David's psalm because of verse 7, which says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel come out of Zion, when the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad." Because of that phrase, "the Lord restores his captive people," they believe that the psalm is written during the exile. Thus, David could not have written it. But we do not have to take that phrase, "his captive people," to be referring to the Babylonian captivity. In actuality, if this psalm is David's, then the phrase does not refer to the Babylonian captivity. David is writing about God restoring his people from inner anguish caused by the persecutions of the enemies. Verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good." This psalm begins just like Psalm 53. In fact, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are very similar. And just like Psalm 1 compared and contrasted between the righteous and the wicked, here in Psalm 14, the comparison is between the fool. They are the wicked who commits abominable deeds. Verse 1. And the one who understands, who seek after God. Verse 2. Well, we meet this fool in verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Of course, these include those who flat out deny the existence of God. But these also include those who admit the existence of God, but they live as if God is not important in their lives. They live as if there is no God. These also include those who believe that God just don't care. They might not assert their opinion on the other people, Thus, our psalm says, the fool has said in his heart. But God does not occupy the center of that heart. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Psalm 73, verse 11, they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Psalm 94, verse 7, they have said, the Lord does not see, nor does God of Jacob pay heed. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 28, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. They are corrupt, so they will always go against God. They always slander God. Psalm 74, verse 18 and verse 22. Remember this, O Lord, that the enemy has reviled, and a foolish people has spurned, meaning dishonored, your name. Arise, O God, and plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you all day long. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5 and 6, they have acted corruptly toward him, toward God. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. The Bible says they are fools. It does not mean that they have low IQ, but they do not have the true wisdom. They deny the truth. Thus they oppose God. The fool has said in his heart, meaning fool has conviction. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 7, I said, surely you will revere me, accept instructions, so her dwelling will not be cut off according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. These fools, they are eager to corrupt. Verse 2 and 3. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Our psalm says that God sees all things, and God does all things in His time. And there will be His time of judgment. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. It's Genesis 11, verse 5. And Genesis 18, verse 21, I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to his outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. See, God's judgment comes. The truth is not that there is no God, but that there is no one who does good, not even one. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is completely opposite of the world. According to this sinful world, only the fool says that there is God. The sinner, the true fool, think that they are smart. Romans chapter 1 verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18a, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Psalm 14 verse 4, do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? The fool has no knowledge. Hosea chapter 4 verse 1 and 2 and verse 6, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. These fools are the workers of wickedness. To know the will of God is to do His will. To know the truth is to do what the truth says. Just like to know God is to have an intimate relationship with Him. To know the truth is to have an intimate relationship with the truth. These fools, first, they diligently disobey the word. Second, they persecute the believers. It says, who eat up my people as they eat bread. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. So God has put enmity between Christians and non-Christians. Oh, non-Christians will deny this. They say, I don't hate Christians. I don't hate what God says. I just don't believe him. But that's not what the Bible says. And I told you many times, I don't listen to people. I listen to what the Bible says. And the Bible says that they do that, then no matter how many times they tell me they don't do it, I know they do it. Galatians chapter 4 verse 29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him, who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. Bible says that if you look at redemptive history, non-Christians persecuted Christians all the time, and it is the same today. Well, you might say, oh, Bible was written 2,000 years ago. Obviously not today. Bible is saying these words to us right now, even though it was written 2,000 years ago. Isaiah 32 verse 6, for a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness and to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied and to withhold drink from the thirsty. And they do not call upon the Lord, meaning that they do not worship the Lord. But God will bring judgment upon these people. Verse 5. There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generations. This always happens when God brings His judgment. The wicked are terrified. They're terrified. I mean, look at some people today. They're just terrified. Revelation chapter 6 verse 15, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They're so terrified that God comes with His judgment, they hide. For God is with the righteous generation. God is with His people. This is the ultimate blessing. And the judgment of the wicked and the salvation of His people always happen together. And it will be the same at the Lord's second coming when Jesus comes. It's not only to judge this world, but He comes to gather us into His kingdom. Remember when we studied Exodus? We studied God brings judgment upon the land of Egypt. And you remember that Passover? We studied that this judgment, you know, God of judgment comes and He passes over the house that had blood on their door post. And what was the picture there? It wasn't just that He comes and pass over, but it was God staying with the people of that household. Because God stays with that household, the judge passes over. And this is the reality that it belongs to us. He'll forsake me or He will never leave me. And His will be done. And Bible clearly says that even death is gain. And why would I be afraid of gain? I mean, does that make sense logically that you're afraid of gain? Gain is something you welcome. Not something to be afraid of. He is with His people. Righteous generation. Verse 6, you will put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is His refuge. Here you is the non-Christians, that you would put shame to the counsel of the afflicted. Afflicted are us, Christian. The people of God are the afflicted, the poor. This is how true Christians are described over and over again in the Bible. The sinful world eats up God's people as they eat bread. They are persecuted. And their counsel, Christians' counsel, the fool will put to shame. The wicked frustrates the plan of the poor, the Christians. But for us Christians, God is our refuge. It's not for us to revenge, but we flee to God. Oh, the world will see us, and that's not a good description, is it? If we're unfairly treated, should we fight back and revenge? No, God says, revenge is mine. He will revenge. Wow. The wicked frustrates the plan of the poor Christians, but for us, God is refuge, so we flee to Him. There is the judgment for the wicked later, but there is God for us, His people. The last verse, verse 7, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores His captive people. Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad. There will be joy when God restores His captive people. And that reality is already accomplished spiritually for us in Jesus Christ. This is why we are joyous people. Because God has restored us. Now, we finish up looking at Psalm 14. But I keep saying this, that we must read Psalms very carefully because it is the Old Testament. Israelites are type church. And we must remember that. Some read this psalm and understand that the Israelites are the righteous of God who have the knowledge, and the Gentiles are the fools who are the workers of wickedness. So the Israelites are saved and go to heaven, and the Gentiles are judged and go to hell. No, that's not what this psalm is saying. Paul, Apostle Paul, just in case there will be someone who will understand the psalm that way, he quotes this Psalm 14 in his letter to the Romans. And when you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, as it is written, well, it is written in Psalms, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Romans chapter 3, verse 9 says, "What then? Are none..." No, "what then? Are we..." meaning the Israelites, "better than they," the Gentiles. See, this is what Paul says in one verse before Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Because this is how they understand. If you are an Israelite, think about it. At that time of Paul, if you are an Israelite and you understand Psalms just the way that we said before, that all Jews are righteous and all Gentiles are wicked. If they understand, if an Israelite understand that, then, oh, I'm going to heaven because I'm his child. Automatically. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, you say, "I'm a Jew." And Psalm says that I'm righteous because I'm a Jew, child of God. This is why Romans, Paul, tells us this. Verse 9 says, "What then? Are we, the Israelites, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." Then he says, as it is written, "There is none righteous, not even one." Do you understand what Paul is doing? It's not about you being a Jew or Gentiles. No, there's no one righteous. Everybody deserves to go to hell. No one does good. And later on, he will say that it's only in Jesus Christ. That's his argument. But we understand why some Israelites will misunderstand the gospel at the time of Paul. Because of the Old Testament. Well, if they read it correctly, they will not misunderstand. But they read it incorrectly. But the problem is that some people even today are reading the Old Testament incorrectly. That's the problem. But Paul helps us. "Thus, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is none who does good. There is not even one. All are corrupt. All have committed abominable deeds," like Psalm says. "All are the workers of wickedness. No one has the true knowledge. There is none who understands. No one seeks God. No one calls upon God. All deserve the eternal punishment of hell. Thus the false teaching that says that we are saved by our good works are not biblical." If no one does good, then how can you be saved by doing a good work? What kind of nonsense is that? But so many people believe that nonsense. You have to understand what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 8, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. All sinners are in the flesh and cannot please God. Thus, how can anyone do good to please God to be saved? How? According to the Bible, the righteous are, Romans chapter 2, verse 13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. According to the Bible, you are being righteous, meaning that you are doers of the law, that you do perfectly all the law. That's what being righteous means. But, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. No one is able to obey the law perfectly. Then why did God give us law in the Old Testament? So that we may know that we are sinners. It says, through the law comes knowledge of sin. That you understand that you are a sinner. You know, some people, they're so boastful that they list out all the laws and they go, oh, this law, I did this. Well, I did this one too. But, oh, well, I did not do that one. I mean, they go like that. No. Every law says you are a sinner because you did not obey any law perfectly. And if you are judged according to what you did, you have to go to hell. That's the only thing that is true of you and me, of course. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what's the message of the gospel? It is that Jesus Christ, He is the only one who is righteous. He is the only one who has perfectly and completely obeyed God the Father. And He did that for us in our places instead of us. Thus salvation comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus died for our sins and that He lived the perfect righteous life for us. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. I mean, it is written really clearly. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect sinless life, received on the cross the eternal judgment of God that the fool deserved. The eternal judgment of God that you and I deserve. He received it in our places. You and I have become the righteous people of God only through Jesus, only by Jesus, only in Jesus. We are saved by faith that God has given to us. Thus we now know the truth. We now know our Lord. But just as this psalm has shown us, to know the truth means to live according to truth. And we must give all our effort in this. And for us, it is not a question of whether we will be saved or not, because we are already saved by faith. But issue is all about what kind of life we must live as those who are already saved. Are we going to glorify God in and through our lives, in and through what we do in our lives? That's the issue. Many of those Israelites in the Old Testament misunderstood that they are truly saved. How about us? Are we mistaken? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Well, the focus of that passage is that the non-Christian will be judged. Definitely will be judged. But it says that the judgment will begin in the house of God. It will begin in the church. We have to take this very seriously. It is judgment. And we repent of our sins and we beg for His mercy, so that we may continue to hear His word and continue to worship Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, like David, we are suffering in this world. And the world persecutes us. I mean, some Christian says, "What suffering? We don't go through any suffering. Do you even think about your sin and you don't suffer?" When you truly examine yourself and see how sinful you are towards God, you don't suffer. Not only that, the fact that you're not able to see our Lord's face to face, and if you have a loved person who you love, not to see that person's face to face for a long time, that's suffering. Unless you don't love that person, then of course it's not. Even just sinning, suffering. Not able to see our Lord face to face, suffering. But not only that, this world persecutes us. There's so much suffering going on if you truly live as a Christian. You let everybody know, everybody around you, that you are Christian and you go by what the Bible says. You will be persecuted, guaranteed. Just say the right things. See how you will be persecuted. We are being persecuted here. Psalm says, "They eat up us as they eat bread." We are poor. The world frustrates our plans in this world. You have this plan and that plan, but you have to do the way that Bible tells you to do, and it's just not going to work sometimes. Because they demand you to disobey God if you want your plans in this world to work for you. And sometimes you have to say, "No, I'm not going to disobey God." But because of God's grace that has been already given to us, we seek God, we call upon the Lord, we worship Him. And Jesus Christ is our refuge. Yes, we look foolish to this world, but Jesus is coming back to gather us into His glorious kingdom. Even at His first coming, He has restored us spiritually. And that restoration will be visibly consummated when He comes back. So brothers and sisters in Christ, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice now and forever in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our God. You are our refuge. Yes, we are being persecuted in this world for our faith in Jesus Christ. Oh Father, but You have already restored us spiritually. And that restoration will be visibly consummated when Jesus comes back. So Father, let us see clearly through your word what you have already done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. So let us rejoice because we are so blessed and that you are with us. And we live calling upon your name because you are our God and you are our refuge. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.